This will be helpful. It keeps me from rambling. Peter and his disciples went out in the early morning. Jesus was missing. Where could he have gone, and why did he leave? They find him, and essentially, the language doesn't show this, but in the original, it says, in a sense, they scold him. They reprimand him. They're so astonished by his disappearance that they come out and say, "What business have you got to disappear?" kind of thing. We can kind of understand that, I think, if we think about who they are. Here they are, working men of a small outpost in empire, men under occupation and subjugation by a hated power. They've no position, no power, nothing except the calluses on their hands and the aches in their backs, and enough catch for the day to feed their families. They're up before dawn, to bed at sunset, day in and day out. Their lives measured by the length of their nets, or in Matthew's case, the coins in his tax box. And then one day, they hear a call, and they've now aligned themselves with a strangely compelling man, and they've heard the word spoken with authority. And now today, healings and exorcisms. People due to die, restored to vibrant health. People crippled by maladies of psyche and captured by demonic forces, released by a word and brought to peace of mind and soul. They have to be astonished, ecstatic. How great is this? This doesn't happen in Rome. And more people are coming. They've gathered in the front yard. They've lined up on the road. They're knocking at the door. All of the broken and wounded, disheartened and distraught, have come to seek healing and a word of grace. But they can't find Jesus. He has disappeared. And when they do find him, he's alone and he's praying. Praying is something you do on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Jesus went to pray in the dark, Mark says. Dark as in the 15th chapter, verse 1, when the priests and the elders and scribes turned Jesus over to Pilate in the dark of the early, early morning. Dark as when the women went to the tomb to anoint the dead body. This detail isn't so much about time as it is about condition. There's darkness. Even with all of this healing and this wonderful word, there's darkness. There's no light. Jesus has gone out to pray in the dark. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to consider if Mark isn't hinting that Jesus himself might have been in the dark. Did he innately have insight as to his mission? Or did he need help discerning the true nature of his mission? Surely he knew he was called. But did he understand and comprehend what it was to be about fundamentally? I don't know, but I wonder about it, the way this text is constructed. Here was a mission right outside Peter's door. People come. People would keep coming. Jesus wouldn't have to go anywhere. And he could have lifted the burden and freed people to a new life right there on the stoop. All very good, all very needed. To heal a battered and weary people nobody cared about. But Jesus had an inkling something wasn't quite fitting. And so Jesus went to pray. It's a kind of prayer, a so overlooked kind of prayer, the prayer of inquiry. God, what is your will? What do you choose for me? I need clarity. This that I've been doing or this that I want to do is all good. I don't think anyone would question it. It's good. It's demanded. People need it. It's right here in front of me. And the need is great. But is it right? Is it everything? Is there something else? Something more essential to service to you? The prayer of inquiry. The beseeching of God for discernment. Prayer to discern what it is God wants us to be about. How God wants us to order our priorities. This that I've been doing or this that I want to do is all good. But is it right? Only. Is there something else, something more essential in service to you? A prayer we all should pray. So when his disciples find him, and Peter attempts to tell Jesus what he's to be about, what he should be doing, Jesus says, "Let's go. Let's go to the other villages, that I may preach there too, for that is what I came to do." Earlier in Mark's story, we're told when Jesus spoke the word, I think it was that passage in Luke, or that passage that Luke reports, "I have come to release those imprisoned, to speak grace to those who are marginalized, who have nothing, who are in despair. I'm here for them." That text. And that demon spoke up and screamed and said, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" The demon of distorted psyche screamed that day. The demon of unbridled greed screamed that day. The demon of impoverished soul screamed. The demon of consumerism, the demon of economic inequity, the demon of military and industrial complex screamed, and the demon of empire screamed, and the demon of privilege and whiteness screamed. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Preaching. And then there's preaching. Preaching that defeats evil, as someone paraphrasing what I read somewhere. Preaching that unveils and forwards the realm of God. Preaching we all are in the business of doing. By how we live out the light and life and grace of God's love. That's preaching. This is just to kick us started. It's preaching, you see, that kind of preaching that defeats evil, that takes on all these things I just mentioned, looks them in the eye and says, answer to their question, "Have you come to destroy us?" "Yes. Yes, I have." But before we can preach that way, God wants us to pray. Because we can get misaligned sometimes in that attempt to preach, can't we? We can go off trail. We can get obsessed by a certain kind of theological point of view or a certain text in Scripture and say, this is what my sermon's about. Well, maybe, maybe not. We must be prayers inquiring of God every day, really. God, what is this day to be used for you? How do you want me to align my life and my time and my spirit today in honor of you so that I can be your agent to speak to this evil as you modeled it in your own life? Making a discernment between the good and the great and holy. And there are a lot of things, all those things want to slip under our nose and say, oh, this is good for you to follow. This is why you should do that. That's where Peter comes in here. He's got his own view about what's supposed to happen, what the good is. He doesn't yet understand what's going to happen. He doesn't know the greatness and the grandeur of what God has planned through Jesus. And so we need God's Spirit that we inquire in the quiet, in the stillness, in the silence, and say, God, what it is you want. I invite us to become those kinds of prayers today in our day. We know what's at stake, do we not? You come to me and you say, it's so hard to keep encouraged. It's so hard to hold hope. Yes, it is. Yes. But that's our job. That's what God calls us to. In our own way, in our own sermon, to talk about the light and life and light grace of God so that others can say, there's goodness here still, there is hope here still, there is something that can be over the horizon that is not all this darkness, all this dissent, all this disruption, all this chaos. We have an opportunity as a church. There's a lot of good this church does it not? Yes, but there's something greater for us to do as well, I think. We, as a body, need to be in prayer. God, what it is you want us to do, how it is you want us to be, what sacrifice do we need to lay on the table for your great kingdom, as I heard yesterday, a wonderful phrase. May we be people of prayer. And if you want to pray in groups, you call me up. We'll set up a group. We'll pray together. There's power in that. And I have stories I could tell you about that power. When people come together and pray with common spirit and earnest heart, something happens. Let us be that kind of people. Let us be those kinds of preachers. And let us see what God will unfold. It will not be easy. It will not always be fun. But it will be fulfilling and deep and wonderful. And there's resurrection there.